demons that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change. One thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. On and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be afraid. One thing remains. One thing. Never fails and never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. In death and life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid, there's nothing that separates my heart from your great love. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love.
Amen.
Beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You're beautiful beyond description, yet God crushed you for my sin. In agony and deep affliction, cut off that I might enter in. Who can grasp the tender compassion? Who can fathom this mercy so free? You are beautiful beyond description, Lamb of God who died for me. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
I think my brain's still on vacation. Hang in there for a second. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 25. At least when I told you that, you didn't say what brain. Thank you for that. I know. That's all right. I'm writing down names I can use for illustrations next week. All right. Have you ever been angry to the point where you got red-faced and you wanted to do something in revenge? Oh, thank you for your honesty. If you haven't, you're lying. I can say that I'm your pastor, because I have noticed that when we get angry, most times we don't know how to handle it. It is not a sin to get angry, but a lot of times how we handle the anger ends up being sinful, all right? And I'm saying this to set the stage here. We also have to do away with the myth that God expects us to be perfect. He doesn't. He knows this side of heaven we can't be, all right? But he doesn't look for perfection. He looks for progress. Does that make sense? All right? That's what discipleship is, by the way. That's what learning what it is to follow Jesus is all about, is that we make a little bit of progress, you know. Sometimes it's two steps forward, a step back. Sometimes it's three steps forward, two steps back. I mean, welcome to the human race, all right? As Christ followers, we're going to experience that. But God doesn't look for perfection. If we were able to live up to perfection, we wouldn't need Jesus. True? Okay. So, if you're human and you're not Mr. Spock, you have gotten angry at one time or another to the point where, I'm grateful. This week, we were on the road a lot doing some stuff. I didn't see one instance of road rage. That's unusual. Some people get crazy over this stuff, right? But we're not immune. We're not immune. David, a man after God's own heart, was not perfect. Isn't that great? That's great news for us. It's great in a lot of ways. Excuse me. And because he wasn't perfect, he stood in danger of making some big mistakes. I'll give you an example. How many of you in the heat of anger made a decision and realized that you made the situation worse? Okay. We've all been there. In that heat of anger, we We make bad decisions. Let me tell you when our true character really shows up. It will show up when we're angry. It will show up when we're under pressure. And it will show up when we're tired. Thank you. It will show up when we're tired or hungry. Why do you think the temptation for Jesus was so difficult in the desert? He went without food for 40 days, right? He was hungry, no question about it. And he was probably tired, too. And Satan pulled out all his guns to get him to fall, but he didn't. For us, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. So the question comes up, what do we do? Excuse me for one sec. When it happens to us, we have a choice to make. And it's a simple choice, really. Not so simple to do, but it's a simple choice. We either listen and obey what God says to do, or we refuse to listen and make a mess of the situation. So many times when we get angry and we lose control, we make the situation so bad, we end up hurting other people in bad ways. It's a choice between reacting selfishly or responding in a manner that glorifies God. Do you get the difference? If you're angry or under pressure and you react with the first thing that comes to your mind, you're probably going to be wrong. That's reaction. But if you take time to step back and see what God has to say, consult other godly people, it will shed light on the path that you need to go. In this passage, we're going to see how this works out in the life of David. David got angry. I can't tell you how angry David got. Let's let the word tell us. And I think I'm going to need your help, Em. All right, could you got to the passage? Okay. All right. Let me read this for you. It's a long passage, but just follow it. Now Samuel, the prophet, died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Now, chances are David and Saul weren't at the funeral because Saul didn't like Samuel and Saul didn't like Samuel and David, okay? But then after the funeral, David moved down into the desert of Paran. Next. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. This was a rich guy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep. Which he was sharing in Carmel. Go ahead. His name was Nabal, actually, in the Hebrew. By the way, the name in Hebrew means fool. Names back then meant something, right? Yeah, how do you like that? And his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. How do you like that, huh? He was a Calebite. All right, next. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10,000 men and said to them, "Go to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household.'" David's very respectful here. And good health to all that is yours. Next. "Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing." David actually protected them because thieves and muggers and all that stuff was common back then. "Now I hear it's sheep shearing time." I'm sorry, next verse. Okay. "Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my men, since we've come to a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find." So David was saying, look, we're asking you to be generous here. We provided protection for your flocks. And this was not, by the way, an unreasonable request. This was done all the time in that culture. Next. "When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited." Nabal answered David's servant, "Who's this David? Who's this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days." This guy had a problem, right? You can tell by his answer. You can tell how somebody answers your question, whether they're arrogant, sarcastic, rude, mean. He's all of the above, right? Next verse, please. "Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered from my shearers and give it to men coming down from who knows where?" And this guy was the quintessential, what's the word I'm looking for? Paranoid. He was the epitome of paranoia. Everything was about him. He was the center of the universe. David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Each of you," listen to this. You think David was mad? "Strap on what?" So they did. David strapped on his as well. And about 400 men went up with David, while 200 men stayed with the supplies. Next. "One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master greetings, but he hurled insults at them." How many of you remember Don Rickles? Don Rickles was the king of insults, right? In real life, he was one of the most gracious guys you ever want to meet, right? But you ever meet somebody, you know, who was just this mean, sarcastic responses all the time? It's all about him. Everybody's out to get him. I've met people like that. Maybe we've been people like that. I'm not sure. Excuse me. David was angry. He was very angry. I got it. I found it. Look what else happens. "Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields, near them, nothing was missing." Now, this is Nabal's men reporting to Abigail. They're saying David was great. Well, and his men, they protected us. Night and day, they were a wall around us the whole time when we were herding our sheep. Now, think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. One of the things that the Bible stresses is that a wise man, a wise woman, has a teachable spirit. Well, Nabal was a fool. And only fools have an unteachable spirit. Abigail acted quickly. I like that. Because you didn't sit around saying, "Oh, what should I do? I have to consult my attorney. I have to consult this. No, I got to consult my accountant." She acted quickly. She knew her husband was a fool. She knew that he did the wrong thing. So she acted quickly. After all, she was intelligent and beautiful. That's what Scripture says. Listen, the Word of God always, always elevates women. Always. She's one of the ones whose name was written down for eternity. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 sihas of roasted grain. I have no idea how much that is. 100 cakes of raisin and 200 cakes of pressed figs and a pan of lasagna and loaded them on donkeys. God forbid nobody should add to the word, right? Anyhow, then she told the servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband. After she came riding on her donkey into the mountain ravine, there David and his men descended toward her, and she met them. David just said, "It has been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing, and he paid me back evil for good." You hear David's anger, right? He's saying, I wasted all this time. I wasted all this time. This guy doesn't even, you know, acknowledge that we helped him out. How could he do this? You know, when you're on the right track, when you're angry, and your anger's getting out of control, you hear these words from your mouth. Listen closely. How can you do this when I did this for you? How could you do this when I did this for you? When we start playing that game, that's a red flag that we're on the wrong course. All right? Gets a little bit more harsh here. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. He was out for blood, right? When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey, bowed down before David with her face to the ground, a sign of respecting who he is. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Pay no attention, my lord, to the wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool. And folly goes with him." That last phrase is a Hebrew idiom, by the way, same in Arabic. And it means that his foolishness just comes from the inside out. That's his nature. That's his very nature, to be foolish. "As for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed, from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord," excuse me, "be like Nabal." What Abigail was saying here was, look, God has guided you in every decision so far. You had the opportunity to kill the king. You didn't. Because you know that vengeance is God's. And in God's timing, when it's time to take out Saul, he will. He will. And she's saying, look, doing a stupid thing like this, David, will damage your credibility, and you'll have to live with this for the rest of your life. That's what she's saying to him. Look as it goes on. "And let this gift which your servant has brought to you, my Lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption." She's always very respectful. "The Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God." In other words, she's saying, David, God's got your back. You're secure in him. But the lives of your enemies, he will hurt. God will hurl away as pockets from a sling. "When the Lord has fulfilled my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. I'm going to stop there for a second, all right? The first thing I want you to see, first of all, is that a man after God's own heart is allowed to get angry. It's allowed to get angry, okay? However, unchecked anger, listen to this, unchecked anger will always cloud your judgment. It will always cloud your judgment. It will always cloud my judgment. That's most of the times why we do stupid things. You know, and to be honest with you, when we get in that state and we do something stupid, something that definitely doesn't glorify God, and we do something stupid, it might feel good for 2 seconds. But after it's over, we say, why did I do that? Unchecked anger will always cloud. David was in this state. He had clouded judgment at this point. He was on the verge of doing the wrong thing. Unchecked anger will also result in bitterness and violence. Here's what I found. People have taken it upon themselves to take revenge on somebody will always live bitter and unforgiving towards that person, even though they got revenge. Even though they got revenge. See, that's the Lord's business. The second thing, a person after God's own heart needs a teachable spirit. David here is teachable. Even though he's so angry. And thank God for that. Otherwise, he would have committed one of the biggest mistakes of his life. Listen, if you're angry and God sends you a godly person and says, look, hey, I'm concerned, maybe you should listen. Maybe you should listen. We should listen. This is no accident. God sent an intelligent, beautiful, and I'm going to add godly woman to give David good, sound advice. And I want to emphasize that because, you know, I don't know if this is a male ego thing, but listen to me closely. If it wasn't for godly women, our wives, friends, we probably end up doing some stuff we should never do. But we should have a teachable spirit. David states his case. David says he's angry. He owns his anger. But then he chose to listen to Abigail. I can't tell you how important this is. Because most of the bad decisions we make, we will make in anger. Most of the bad decisions we will make under pressure. Most of the bad decisions we make, we will make when we feel lonely. Most of the bad decisions we make, we will make when we feel tired and fatigued. I want to suggest is during those times we need to seek godly counsel. We need to be in prayer before we react, and we need to seek wisdom from godly people. In this case, it was Abigail. I want you to look at what happens. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord's success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and avenging myself with my own hands. Oh, David had the good sense to listen and to obey. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come to me quickly to meet me, no male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Can you imagine? He was mad at Nabal. But look at the collateral damage that would have happened. He wanted to wipe out everybody. David accepted from her hand what she had brought. Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and what? Another state where you make very bad decisions, correct? So she told him nothing until daybreak. This guy must have had a huge hangover, all right? I'm being honest. When David heard that Nabal was, then in the morning when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things and his heart failed. In the original language, it says he had a heart attack, okay? This is how self-centered this guy was, and he was bitter, and he was angry. It became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So who removed Nabal? That brings me to the last point. A person after God's own heart knows that God's in control. He's in control. We may not understand it totally. We may not be able to see the end from the beginning like he can, but he is in control. God's timing is perfect. If David had taken out Nabal and the rest of his clan beforehand, it would have been a huge, huge mistake. But instead, God ended up taking out Nabal. God will do the right thing at the right time. He will always he will always do the best thing that glorifies him. That glorifies him. There's a lot of lessons in this. All right? And I'm just scratching the surface here today, but anger is a very big problem, especially in our day and age. It's a huge problem. In case you haven't noticed, we live in an angry culture. In case you haven't noticed, we live in a sarcastic culture, a pessimistic culture. You and I need the wisdom of God more than any other time in the history of this country if we're going to live lives that glorify him. So, can we agree on the fact that no Christian is perfect? Can we agree on that? If you are perfect, see me after the service. Can we also agree that we need a teachable spirit? And can we agree that when we get angry, a red flag should come up and say, it's not a sin to be angry, but we should then ask, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with this anger? And help me not to do anything that doesn't bring glory and honor to your name. Will we yield to God for his honor and glory? You know, having just come off of seeing Jesus as sight and sound, one of the things that you are reminded of, if you go see the play, I would urge you all to go see it, is simply this. Jesus never got defensive. He got angry. He never got defensive. Jesus never let his anger get out of control. Never. And people will say to me, what about when he turned the tables over in the temple? No, he still was in control. Jesus' anger was always congruent or always, proportional to the offense. But having said that, his solution was always to love and restore. Even when he went through the trials, falsely accused, Jesus never got angry or defensive. Simply stated the truth, very simply. And even when he was unjustly lifted on the cross, he said to them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus' words himself, he could have called a whole legion of angels down to wipe everybody out, take him down from the cross. He could have come down by himself. And yet he didn't, because he knew the way of the cross glorifies the Father. I want to suggest to you, the next time you and I experience anger, before we react, let's step back. That wasn't me. Oh, okay. Let's step back. There used to be a commercial on television run by an ad hoc council. I haven't seen it in a while. It was addressing the unfortunate instance of physical abuse towards children. And here was the commercial in a nutshell. If you feel yourself getting angry towards a child, step back, count to 10 before you do anything. It's not bad advice. If you feel anger building up in your life for whatever happens, step back and you probably have to count to 100 and start seeking what God would have you to do. And couch it with these words. Lord, how can I honor you in this circumstance? He'll show you. The Holy Spirit will show you, and his word will show you. Amen? I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. One of the things that we honestly get in trouble with that's related to this is that we have no problem understanding the grace of God when we come to the cross. We realize grace is God's unmerited favor to us, that he sent his one and only son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. We didn't deserve that. We deserve condemnation, but that's grace. What we tend to forget is that God's grace is enough for us to get through every day, every situation, every circumstance, if we just look to him, yield to him, listen to him, and by his grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, obey him. His grace is enough. Would you stand, please?
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. Lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Is enough. Your grace is enough.
Amen.
Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. Grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me.
Let's pray.